your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 4. I've been preaching a series of messages for as long as we can remember called Be Happy. Amen. And out of 1 Peter chapters 3 and 4, we've been looking at a couple of key verses and then the surrounding context. That is in chapter number 3 and in verse number 13, we find that Peter writes, and who is he? Verse 14, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. That is, those who are going through a time of suffering, indeed Peter is expecting them in chapter 3 and verse 14 to be happy. We see it again in chapter 4 and verse number 14 as well, tying this section of Scripture together, where he writes, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And so both in chapter number 3 and verse 14 and in chapter 4 and verse number 14, Peter is writing to believers that are obviously going through times of difficulty and going through times of suffering. And we find that it's in that context here that he writes to them about being happy. That is, his expectation is that they are happy believers who are experiencing joy and happiness in their hearts and in their lives, even though the circumstances in their life are not what we would consider to be ideal circumstances. Difficult times they're going through, times of suffering that they're struggling with, and yet he expects them to be happy. And so we automatically know, and those of you that have been attending these series of messages know, that we're not talking about the same kind of happiness that the world talks about. That is, it's not a happiness that depends on good circumstances. That is, circumstances around us or in our life that include prosperity and that include popularity and that include pleasure for ourselves. Indeed, if that's what it was talking about, then it'd be the happiness that the world is striving for, but this is a happiness or a state of blessedness. The word happy and the word blessed that you see in the Beatitudes are the same word. It's a state of blessedness or happiness that comes into the soul or the hearts of individuals when they're in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is, when a person realizes that they're lost and a sinner and realizes they need Christ in their life and they receive the Lord Jesus and they are saved. That is, when they are born again, they enter into a relationship with God. And one of the evidences of that and the benefits of it is what the Bible calls blessedness, or what the Bible calls happiness, what Peter wrote about earlier in chapter number 1, that is, your heart being full of joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. That is, it's possible for you to experience joy on the inside, the inner delight of the soul. That is, man's soul is never happy, never satisfied, never joyful until it is in right relationship with God. There's some things, ladies and gentlemen, that people are striving for to bring happiness into their life, but will never ever find it. And the reason why is we were made in such a way, created in such a way, that the only thing that brings real happiness to the soul or satisfaction to the inner man is a right relationship with God. And the only way to be in a right relationship to God is through His Son Jesus Christ, by believing and receiving what Christ did for us when He died on that cross. And so if you're here and you're saved, that is, if you're in a right relationship with God because you've received Christ, if that's the case, then listen to me now. It's possible, and as a matter of fact, it's expected, and it would be normal for you to be happy. Amen. And now Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and also in chapter number 4, and he begins to give them in the surrounding verses some insight, that is, some direction as to how to experience all the happiness or blessedness that God has for His people. That is, if you're going to be happy, here's some help for you. And we looked at several things in chapter number 3, and when we got to chapter number 4, we discovered a mindset that we need to develop, where Paul writes in chapter number 4 and verse number 1 that we need to arm ourselves with the same mind, that is, the same kind of mindset that Jesus had as He suffered. Even so, we need to have the same kind of mindset, that is, the same kind of attitude, the same kind of beliefs or thoughts that our Lord had. If you and I are going to be happy in our suffering and difficulty like He was, then we need to follow the example of our Lord in our mindset. There is a mindset that we need to develop. And we tried to look at those verses there in the first part of chapter number 4, specifically how it is that we need to think and what it is that we need to believe so that we can experience all the happiness, that is, the blessedness that God has provided for us in and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we began Last Sunday, we began looking then at a lifestyle that we need to be living. That is, if you and I are going to be happy, those who are believers, if you and I are going to be experiencing the fullness of joy in our life, that is, if you and I are going to experience the fullness of happiness in our life that God has for us, then we also, there's a lifestyle that we need to develop, we need to have. That is, not only do we need to think the right way and believe the right way, but apparently Peter is expecting us also to live in the right way, living the right kind of lifestyle if you're going to experience all the happiness that God has for you. And we find that the word that defines the kind of lifestyle that he writes about here in chapter number 4 is the word Christian. I want you to read these verses with me. Notice what it says, and then I'll begin to look at them closer with you. Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And we'll stop right there at the end of verse number 16. He uses the word Christian there to describe the kind of lifestyle that they ought to be living. It's the opposite of the kind of lifestyle that he describes in verse number 15. It is the Christian lifestyle. That is, it is a lifestyle that is all about Christ or connected to Christ. A lifestyle that's about Jesus. As a matter of fact, back in verse number 14, when he talked about being happy, he says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you." That is, if you're being reproached and going through a difficult time, that is, going through times of trial and times of struggle because of your identification with the name of Christ, or with the person of Christ, or with the cause of Christ, then you can be happy. That is, if you live in the kind of lifestyle that brings the reproach of the world, a Christian lifestyle, a lifestyle that's all about Christ, then indeed you can and you will be and be experiencing the kind of happiness that he writes about here. Here's one of the keys to being happy, that is, living a lifestyle that is centered around Christ. It's a lifestyle that is all about Christ. But before he talks about that lifestyle, he talks about a lifestyle that avoids corruption. And those are the two main points here in these verses, verses 15, 16, and the first part of verse number 17. That is, that if you and I are going to be happy, the kind of lifestyle that we need to live is a lifestyle that avoids corruption and that is all about Jesus Christ. That is, he writes in verse number 15 about some things that you and I need to be careful not to be involved in, certain aspects of the way people live that you and I should do everything that we can to avoid so that we don't suffer, that is, the loss that comes from living that kind of a lifestyle. You see, one of the reasons why there is so much suffering in people's lives is because of the corruption of sin. That is, we're sinners. We're fallen creatures. From the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, sorrow and suffering has come into the world. Adam and Eve suffered greatly as a result of their sin. They knew nothing of suffering prior to them. And as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, we're all sinners, and we all suffer the corruption of sin. Sin corrupts our lives. That is, it corrodes our lives. It deteriorates the inner man, our soul. It brings corruption into our lives. And as a result of that corruption, there is suffering that comes as a consequence of sin's corrupting effect in all of our lives. So here's what the apostle is writing. He said, there are some things that you shouldn't be suffering as a result of. That is, suffering the result of the corrupting effects of sin. And he mentions four things, four ways that the corruption of sin is causing suffering in people's lives. And it'll rob you of your happiness if you go down this road. There are four sins that should not be part of our lifestyle. Should not be part of the way that you and I live. And he mentions several of them. Those of you that were here last Sunday morning know that we dealt with this idea of being a murderer. None of you suffer as a murderer. And we tried to explore that idea of a murderer from a biblical standpoint about what it means to be a murderer, what John writes about those who have hatred in their heart, also are murderers. Don't allow the attitude, the mindset, the lifestyle of a murderer to be characteristic of you. If you want to be happy, you cannot be a murderer. Not only that, but secondly, last Sunday night, I dealt with the idea of being a thief. And that is that if you want to be happy, then don't be a thief. Those who steal or those who are thieves, and the idea of being a thief is not just stealing possessions in this time period. It means even more than that. But nevertheless, don't be a thief and don't be stealing things if you want to be happy. Because listen, if you steal things, you're not going to be happy. It's going to bring suffering into your life. And we explored last Sunday night some of the important principles, I believe, that are taught clearly in the Bible that will help you avoid being a thief. That is, somebody who steals. That is somebody who is not responsible with their finances. We dealt with that a little bit. That leads to stealing as well. So I hope that those of you that are here Sunday night benefited from that. And if you weren't here, that you'll take some time, go to the website and listen to that message. And it might help you deal with the area of finances so that you don't find yourself in a position of becoming unhappy because of the fact that you don't have your finances in order and you find yourself living the lifestyle of a thief, taking from others and not returning what you've taken, borrowing from others and not returning what you borrowed. I could keep going on, but I didn't preach my message again. Don't be a murderer, or you're not going to be happy, child of God. Now listen to me, I'm not talking about those who are lost. If you're here and you're lost, you can avoid being a murderer, you can avoid being a thief, but one of these days, if you're lost, you're still going to wind up in a place called hell forever. We're not talking about salvation, but we're talking about those who are God's children. If you want to experience maximum happiness in your life, stop being a murderer and stop being a thief. These are some things you need to get rid of in your life. So I want you to notice with me, thirdly, what he writes here about being an evildoer. Notice again in chapter 4 and verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, notice now, or as an evil doer. That is, if you're going to be happy, then don't be suffering. That is, if you're an evil doer, it's not going to equal happiness, but it's going to bring suffering into your life. You see, one of the reasons why that many people suffer is not because they're taking a stand for Christ. It's not because they're living for God and taking a stand for Christ and people are reproaching them for the name of Christ. That is, that they are being persecuted for Christ's sake. That is, they're living for God and are so full of the Spirit of God that those around them are irritated with them and offended at them because of their stand for Christ. No, one of the reasons why that some believers are suffering is because they've gotten involved with things that are described here as evil. Now, this word evil that is used here is a word that apparently is one of Peter's favorite words. Because when you read Peter's writings, especially here in the book of 1 Peter, you'll find this word that is used on a number of occasions, and it's usually set in contrast to the idea of that which is good. That which is evil in contrast to that which is good. And what Peter teaches throughout this book is that if you want to be happy and be everything God wants you to be as a child of God, then you need to do the good and stay away from or avoid that which is evil. That is, if it's evil, just stay away from it. This word evil that Peter uses here comes from a Greek word that is spelled K-O-K-O-S, kakos. It is a word that really is a general word for anything that is sinful. If it's not righteous, it's evil. Anything that is not righteous or godly, anything that is sinful, this is a general word that describes anything that is sinful or evil in some way. If it doesn't line up with God's will and God's purpose and God's commands, then it is what we would describe here as that which is evil. Sometimes we categorize sin a little bit, don't we? And you know, we got little sins down here and big sins up here. And then right at the top, the worst sins of all, they're the ones that we call evil. But this word really is a word that means everything that is sinful. Sinful. The general kind of word. Anything is sinful is used here with this word evil. So if it's sinful, it is evil. And here's what the apostle is trying to tell us. And that is, if it's not right, don't do it. Don't get involved in it. If it's not godly, don't do it. That is, if it's sinful in any way, then just stay away from it and you'll save yourself a lot of suffering and you'll be able to be happy. One of the reasons why do we suffer is because of the fact that we do and are involved in those things that are evil. Now, if you look here in the book of 1 Peter, you'll find that Peter refers to evil in at least three different ways. First of all, he refers to evil in the context of speaking. And so when he talks about here in verse number 15 about don't suffer as an evildoer, he may be referring to what we say. He talks about that back earlier in this book in chapter number 2, verses 1 and 2. Notice what he says there. He says, wherefore, that is, in light of what I've told you so far, and that is, in light of the fact that you've been born again by the power of the Word of God, wherefore, laying aside, here's some things you need to get rid of out of your life. That is, you need to lay aside some things. That is, there's some things you need to take out to the garbage can. Amen. Just to use sort of a modern illustration, if there are some things in your house that are starting to stink, you ought to get rid of them. Amen. Take it outside and throw it in the garbage can and put it out for the garbage man. And even so, there may be some things that are starting to stink in your life. Yeah, it's starting to stink things up a little bit. It's starting to stink up your relationships. It's starting to stink up your personal life, your walk with God. It's really starting to smell bad and look bad because it doesn't look much like Jesus, and you need to do to it like you do to garbage. You need to get rid of it. Lay it aside. Get it away from you. And here's what he says. Some of the things of this laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all, listen to this, evil speakings. And so he uses the idea of evil here in the context of what it is that we speak, what it is that we say. And the idea seems to be is to be saying things that are evil in nature. It's not only talking about those who might use the Lord's name in vain, but it's more than that. It's also those who just speak evil. That which comes out of their mouth is motivated by an evil heart and is speaking that which is evil. And evil speaking should be something the Bible says here that you and I should put away from us like garbage in our life. And here's the reason why. It messes up our relationships. And that is that when you and I say things that we shouldn't say, when we speak those things that are sinful in nature, it messes with our relationships. It gets marriages all upset. A lot of marriages are in trouble because husbands and wives speak evil to one another and about one another behind their back when they find out the marriage is in trouble. Amen. And sometimes it brings suffering in homes because of the way that parents speak to their children. Children, the way they speak to their parents, disrespectfully to their parents, is evil speaking. Amen. And sometimes it's at the workplace, sometimes it's in church settings like this where people begin to talk about each other in an evil kind of way. And ladies and gentlemen, when that happens, it puts strain on relationships. And before long, there's a form of suffering that starts taking place that is a direct result, not of persecution, but because of the fact we've been saying things we shouldn't say. Amen. Listen, there's been times, listen, when folks have come to me and said, I have the attitude that I'm really suffering for the Lord. Folks are against me because I love Jesus so much. When I get to inquiring about what's going on, I find out the reason why folks are upset with them is because the way they've been talking. Amen. Not because they love Jesus so much, even though they probably do, but it's because of the way they've been speaking. Speaking evil. That is, talking about people in a way that we shouldn't. Speaking evil is talking about people behind their back, saying evil things that come from a heart that is motivated by jealousy and envy. The Bible talks here about malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies, and all that eventually comes out of your mouth. And as you speak those things, indeed, the Bible teaches us that it becomes evil speaking. And we need to stop that. Instead, the Bible says in verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That is, instead of spitting out nasty stuff, why don't you take in some good stuff? Amen. That's right. Take in some good stuff instead of spitting out nasty stuff. Take in the word. Be like a little baby. The Bible says here, who desires milk. That is, just like a little baby desires milk, even so we should desire the word of God. And I guarantee you now, if you get the feeding on the word like a baby feeds on milk, all of a sudden something will start change on the inside of you. Your heart begins to change. You begin to find yourself full of the word instead of full of jealousy and envy. And all of a sudden, it begins to reflect itself in the way that you talk. Amen? In the things that you say. So that you start talking about things about the word. When you get, listen, whatever you're full of is what you're going to say. That's right. It's what you're going to talk about. If you find yourself saying things that are evil, guess what you're full of? Yeah, Brother Greg knows. Yeah. Full of evil. If you find yourself sharing the word, it may be because you're full of. Yeah, so get into the word like a little baby gets into milk and take it in. And indeed, that's what you'll start sharing. Hey, you want to get your tongue all cleaned up? Then go ahead and get into the word. Amen. All right, I'm trying to help you now. How to be happy. You want to be happy? Then you got to stay away from evil. And one of the areas of evil is evil speaking. We see it again in chapter number 3 and verse number 10 of this same book. The Bible says, for he that will love life and see good days. If you want to listen, if you're going to love life and see good days, here you go. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Listen, you need to put a refrain on your tongue and your lips. Amen. That's right. A tongue on your, listen, your tongue, refrain. Reel that thing back in. You say, Pastor, I'm just the type of person that I just say whatever I think. Well, you might as well kiss happiness goodbye. Yeah. There's no place in the Bible where it says you ought to just say everything that you think. That is, sometimes you gotta pull that tongue back in. That is, you need to control what you say. So that you don't find yourself, listen, you may be having an evil thought in your heart that God's going to deal with later on and get you straightened out. But listen, once you speak it and once you say it, sometimes the damage and the suffering that comes as a result of what it is that you've said never goes away. Control your tongue. Control your lips. Put a refrain on it. Listen, here's what Peter's trying to say. I want you to be happy. I want you to experience the maximum happiness in your life. And one of the things you got to do is you got to deal with evil in your life. And one of the areas of evil is evil speaking. Well, the tongue, according to the book of James, is difficult to control. It's difficult. As a matter of fact, he presents it to it in James 3 as almost an impossibility. And it's impossible, I believe, without the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that is, if you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, then you have the divine resource. That is, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the areas of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That is temperance in the King James, or self-control. And one of the areas the Holy Spirit will help you with is in the area of controlling your tongue. Are y'all still with me? Okay. I'm just trying to help you be happy. Amen. Y'all want to be happy? You got to control, you got to deal with evil. One of the areas is evil speaking. And listen, the answer now, remember the answer. Say, how do I deal with this, all this stuff in me that I just say? Get into the Word. Let the Word of God become real and living in your heart. And what you take in will eventually be what comes out. You ever notice that with little babies who desire the milk? I've seen that with little babies around here, and I've seen it with William a time or two, a little grandson, and just a few weeks old now. But every once in a while, after William eats, well, every once in a while, a little bit of what he eats comes back out, doesn't it, Jason? Yeah. Sometimes more than a little bit. And some of you parents, I know some of you parents, your children, you know, has this reflux, and sometimes a lot comes out, amen? Yeah, absolutely. It's just been a few weeks ago, I guess, probably. Whenever I was holding little Grayson, and Grandma had him, and they were walking around our little court, we're neighbors, and little Grayson, those of you who don't know little Grayson, you need to check with me after the service, and you need to meet him. And Grandma had him, they were walking around the court. I just pulled up into our driveway, and Teresa was out there talking to him, and I said, you know, Grandma said, well, why don't you hold Grayson? You haven't held him for a while. And I said, let me have him. And I put him up there on my shoulder, and all over my shoulder, down my leg. Yeah, he likes me. Absolutely. It's okay, Kyle. Don't feel bad about it, man. All right? Yeah. No, he's the sweetest little fella. Amen. But listen, what was in him came out. Right? And so if what comes out of your mouth, if you want it to be godly, then put some godly stuff in. Amen. I mean, get into the Word and let it become a part of you. I mean, get into the Scriptures, get in Bible study, get in church, read the Bible yourself and be in preaching. And before long, you're going to find yourself full of the Word on the inside. And when you open your mouth, guess what comes out? The Word. Yeah, you're going to begin talking like you've been in the Word. Well, that's my point. Got to deal with evil speaking, and that's how you deal with it. But putting the right stuff on the inside of you. If you sit around and feed your heart, your inner man, with ungodliness, then listen to me, ungodliness is eventually it's going to come out on your tongue and what you say. You sit around and let the world inform your life and your heart by television and on the internet, just worldly, ungodly, filthy stuff. Guess what? You'll find yourself reflecting that in the way that you speak and the way that you talk and the words that you say about others. If you sit around with people who are ungodly and listen to all their ungodliness, some of you might hang around with gossips, and all they're doing is spewing out ungodly gossip about other people. You might want to just plug your ears or find a different friend. You say, but Pastor, it's my best friend for a long time. But listen, if they're feeding your heart full of ungodliness so that you go and you take that ungodly stuff and repeat it to somebody else because it's been put on the inside of you, listen, you ought to find something else to listen to, amen? You ought to. I'm trying to help you to be happy. And you're going to have to deal with evil. Don't suffer as an evil doer. One of the areas is in the area of evil speaking. Another area that Peter deals with in this book is not only evil speaking, but evil responses. Evil responses. Look at chapter number 3 and verse number 9. Notice what he says. Let me back up to verse number 8. That's where the sentence begins. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now notice this, not rendering, here's the word, evil for evil, or railing for railing. But contrarywise, the opposite of that, blessing. Knowing that you are called thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Here's the context. Peter's writing to these believers again. The idea is how to be happy, and the idea is if you want to be happy, then you need to quit responding in an evil way. You see, not only is there evil speaking that brings suffering into our life, but there's evil reactions or evil responses that bring suffering into our life as well. Here's the context, and that is the idea is that somebody has done something bad to you, something evil to you, something sinful to you, and so you have a chance now to respond to that or react to whatever it is that person has done to you. They've acted in an evil way towards you. And so here's what many people would do. They would react in an evil way back to them. And guess what that leads to? Not happiness. Indeed, it leads to a form of suffering, not suffering for Jesus, but suffering because we've responded in an evil way. So if somebody does something evil to you, the Bible tells us, instead of responding in an evil way, what we need to do is contrarywise, or the opposite of that, is we need to respond with a blessing. That is, just like we were called to receive a blessing, therefore you and I should give a blessing to other people. So here's the idea. How should I react to people who don't like me and say bad things about me and act in evil ways towards me? Well, the Bible tells us if you're going to be happy, then you need to put away evil responses. Don't react in an evil kind of way. Don't react with evil in your heart. You say, well, Pastor, they've been talking about me, so I'm going to talk about them. Amen. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, you better watch out because that tooth might get you. Amen. I mean, you better watch out. How are you going to react to your husband or to your wife? How are you going to react to those who are in your family that are not godly? How are you going to react to those who are acting in a wrong way towards you? If you do it in an ungodly way, that is, in an evil kind of way, now listen to me, now you're not going to be happy and you're going to blame it on everybody else. You're going to blame everybody else. You're going to blame that person who's been acting evil towards you. But the real issue is not really what they've done. The real issue is your reaction. You say, Pastor, I can't be happy as long as they're acting like they are. But the Bible tells us that you can. The Bible talks about a happiness that you can have even in the middle of suffering, even in the middle of being reproached, even in the middle of tough times. You can be happy. One of the reasons why the many are not is because of the way they react. Now, this is important for these believers that Peter's writing to because they're under persecution. The suffering that they're experiencing is the suffering of persecution. That is, that there is persecution they're going through right now personally. That is, within their families, they're being persecuted for Christ's sake. And they're also going through difficult times in their communities. There are leaders in the communities that are persecuting believers. There are people who won't hire them for jobs because they are believers. And also there is much more persecution that is to come by the Roman government, especially the Emperor Nero. Fiery trials, the Bible describes it in verse number 12 of chapter number 4, that is to come. Official persecution from the Roman Empire. And here's what Peter seems to be suggesting to them, and the principle applies to us. And that is that whenever there are those who persecute you and that bring evil against you, no matter who they are, then the Bible says here, don't you respond with evil towards them. And the reason why is because if you do, then you'll be suffering because of your evil response and not suffering because you're a Christian. So you and I need to deal with our reactions, don't we? Our reactions. You see, one of the things that really tells what's on the inside of us is our speaking. The second thing is our reactions. If you and I have time to really think things through, we might respond differently. But if we just react, it tells what's on the inside of us. If there's jealousy on the inside of us, we react jealousy. If there's anger on the inside of us, you can tell by our reactions. Our reactions really tell a lot about us. So here's what the Bible is saying. Here's what Peter's saying. You want to be happy? Then stop reacting towards those who persecute you. Stop reacting with evil or with what he calls railing. That is, by the way that we speak. Don't react in an evil way. So when you read in chapter number 4, verse number 15, don't suffer as an evildoer. In the context of 1 Peter, he's talking about evil speaking. And he's talking indeed about evil reactions or evil responses, responding in an ungodly way. But thirdly, in the context of this book, he's also talking about evil doing. That's the word that he uses here in chapter number 4. It's also the word that he uses in other places here in this book as well. For example, in chapter number 2, that is evil actions, not only evil speaking, not only evil responses, but just evil actions, doing things that are ungodly. Chapter 2 and verse number 12, notice what it says. Having your conversation, that's your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that's right, that is, they're going to accuse you of doing what is evil, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So in other words, what Peter is saying is this: listen, you're going to be accused of being an evildoer, just make sure it's not true. By living an honest life. That is, by living a life that is above board and honest in the eyes, a life of integrity in front of the ungodly, in front of those that are saved, a life of good works. He's contrasting evil with good. Instead of evil works, good works. So that those who accuse you and persecute you have nothing really to put their finger on, and really on the inside are ashamed because they know they're accusing you falsely. Look at verse number 13 of this same chapter, chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That is, to every law that man passes, you submit to it, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Did you see that? The government that is set over us is set for the punishment of evildoers. And so those who do evil, guess what? They're going to be punished. That is, if you're driving down the road at 90 mile an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone, guess what? Pretty soon somebody's going to catch you and you are going to be punished. You're going to be fined and have to do all the, you know, all the little classes and things you have to do. Well, listen, it's not because you're suffering for Jesus. It's not because the devil's after you. It's because you did something wrong. And God has set laws into place through human government to say you cannot do that. And so here's the point. Don't suffer as an evil doer. That is, those of you that are living in Peter's day, he's writing to them and saying, listen, if you're going to suffer at the hands of the Roman government, make sure it's because you're living for Jesus and not because you're doing what is wrong. God is the one who has ordained human government to punish those who are doing evil. Evil doers or evil actions, don't let it be a part of your life. We see it in chapter number 3 as well, in verse number 11, if you look at it there. Let him eschew evil. That's the idea of avoiding evil. Remember I said to you that you and I need to avoid the corruption. He's saying that which is evil, stay away from it. Instead, he says, do good. The opposite of evil is the good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them. Notice, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see that? Stay away from evil and choose good. Stay away from the sinful and choose what is right. And the reason why is because indeed God is watching over and He's looking, and His face is against those who do evil. And so the idea seems to be in this passage is that you and I need to stay away from evil doing. If it's evil, don't do it. Otherwise, you're not going to be happy. How could you be happy if the face of the Lord is against you? Don't do evil. We see it in chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what it says. It says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Amen. That is, if you're going to suffer, you want to suffer for doing what is right, not what is evil. If you do what's evil, you're going to suffer for it, but it's not a good kind of suffering. It's not the right kind of suffering, and it's not the kind of suffering that allows you to experience happiness in the middle of it. So evil speaking, evil reactions or responses, and evil actions or evil doing, got to deal with it, get rid of it. One of the things that God has purposed to do in your life as a child of God is to transform you from the inside out, so that you become conformed to the image of Christ. And one of the things that God is doing is He's dealing with everything in you, the things in you that are ungodly, that are sinful, or that are evil. Evil speaking, evil reactions, evil doing. And God's purpose is to cleanse that, all of that stuff, out of our lives, so that we're changed from the inside out, This is a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 7 that's become recently, again, a favorite of mine. I want to read it to you real quick. I want you to see what it is that God is trying to do in your life. Say, Pastor, why are you always preaching on this kind of stuff? Because I want you to get rid of it. Amen. I want you to deal with the kind of stuff that God's putting His finger on so you can become everything that God wants you to be. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the promises that He just wrote about in chapter number 6, where He wrote about the fact that if you'll come out from the world and be separate, that God will be unto you as a father and you'll be unto Him as sons and daughters. And God, so that we have these promises, here's what He says. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what God's up to in your life? He's up to perfecting you, to growing you and maturing you. And the way that God grows us and matures us and perfects us is by dealing with the areas that are filthy, the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, cleansing us of those things that are filthy in our life, those things that are sinful in our life, those things that are evil in our life. God is trying to cleanse out of our life. And listen to me now. God is not, listen, if you're passively waiting for God to cleanse that out of your life, then you haven't got the context here. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what that means? I need to take an active role in identifying those areas of my life where there's evil, where there's filthiness in my life, where there's sin in my life. And I need to take an active role in identifying those things and dealing with those things, confessing those things, forsaking them, and getting the victory over them. Need to take an active role. Some of you here, and God has already revealed to you some of those areas of your life that you need to deal with, but you're not quite dealing with it yet. Maybe you dealt with it one day in the altar, you responded at an invitation time, and you came and prayed about it, but you never really dealt with it. What I mean is this, you went back home and you didn't change anything. You didn't get rid of whatever you needed to get rid of. It may be some music at home that you need to get rid of. It may be some other things at home that you need to get rid of. It may be the remote control that has that power button that needs to be shut off, or the computer that you need to move away from. I don't know what it is in your life, but nevertheless, there's things in your life that God's trying to cleanse out of your life so that you can be everything God wants you to be, things that are by their very nature evil or sinful, not godly, not righteous things, but they're evil things in your life. And God's purpose is to cleanse those things out of our life so that you and I can live godly, separated lives that are devoted to Him. And listen, that is a recipe for happiness. You want to be happy? You got to deal with that stuff that is evil in our lives. And in our hearts. God's trying to clean you up. And listen, that's what you say, Pastor, when will I ever get cleaned up? It's a lifelong process. But those who are on the journey, those who are taking the journey, that are on that journey of letting God transform our lives from the inside out. Now the Holy Spirit lives in me. His purpose is to do that. The main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to conform me to the image of Christ in Romans 8. That is to transform my life through the renewing of the mind in Romans 12. That's His purpose in my life. And so you know what He does to me? He sets me in services where I hear preaching. Sometimes it's me preaching to myself. But nevertheless, so that somebody, maybe it's me, puts my finger on some kind of sin, and you think I'm preaching to you, but I'm preaching to me. And I have to deal with it in my life. Something that is ungodly. You say, Pastor, you got something ungodly in your life. It's called the flesh. That old fallen nature. And it's just filthy. The Bible says there's not anything good. In my flesh, there's no good thing, Paul wrote. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are all fallen creatures that are dragging this old fallenness around with us in this life, awaiting the resurrection, awaiting the rapture, awaiting that time. And we have to deal with that stuff in our life. And God is constantly at work in us, trying to help us to cleanse ourselves and experience the renewing of the mind, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So listen to me now. Whatever it is that God's already showed you that you need to deal with, get on it and deal with it. So you can really be happy. If you know it's sin and you keep doing it, you'll never be happy. If you know it's wrong and you keep doing it, you'll never be happy. Your conscience will never let you experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. You want to be happy? You got to deal with evil. Let me deal with that fourth one real quick, okay? We got just a couple of minutes maybe. Y'all aren't too hungry, are you? Are you ready? Don't suffer as an evildoer. And then the Bible says, don't suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Amen. Now, it looks as though that there's sort of a progression, maybe we call it a digression of sins here. That is, murder and then thief. and then evildoer, general word. And it looks as though that this idea of being a busybody in other men's matters is sort of something that maybe doesn't rise to the level of being somebody who's a murderer or a thief. But nevertheless, it looks as though that among believers that this temptation or there's this common problem of being a busybody in other people's lives. The idea of being a busybody in other men's matters. And by the way, if you study this in the original Greek, this word busybody here, busybody in other men's matters, that whole phrase is just one word. And that one word is only used here in the New Testament. It's not in any other place in the Bible. When you see the word busybody in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, it's a different word. This word is only used one time. As a matter of fact, Bible scholars tell us that this word that is used here, they can't find it in any other Greek manuscripts. That is, it's really not anywhere prior to this. After Peter uses it, it shows up a few times. But it's really a unique word. And the idea comes from the word overseer, that is a word that's translated overseer in the Bible, somebody who watches over other people's things. Somebody who watches over the matters of other people. And the idea here is that they're doing it in a way that is wrong. In other words, it could carry the idea of somebody who's involved in somebody else's stuff in the area of being fraudulent or taking things that belong to somebody else, like, you know, there are folks that get involved in other people's finances and put a little bit in their own pocket. It could carry the meaning of doing something like that. But probably the main meaning of this word is the idea of people who are involved in other people's lives in the areas that they shouldn't be. Now, there are areas that we should be involved in each other's lives. In other words, we should be encouraging one another. And we ought to be praying for one another. And you and I ought to be trying to bless one another in the specific areas where we ought to be blessed. So you and I ought to be involved in each other's lives in the areas where the Bible commands us to. But I tell you that there are some times and some areas that we shouldn't be involved in. And when you and I get involved in people's lives in a way that we shouldn't get involved, that the Bible doesn't command us to, then we become what the Bible calls here a busybody in other men's matters. That is, we become involved in people's lives in the areas that we shouldn't become involved. In other words, we stick our noses into other people's business where we shouldn't. Do you know that that causes all kinds of suffering? You already know that, don't you? Because you've had people put their nose in your life and you've kind of chopped the end of it all. And then there's problems in the relationship. Or maybe you put your nose in other people's lives. You say, Pastor, I'm this kind of person. I just tell people what I think. And if I see something, I just tell them what I think. Well, listen to me now. You may be a busybody in other men's matters. You may be involved in something that's not your business. A lot of Christians get in trouble here. And the reason why is because, you know, we believe it's our job to help people. And it is. To take the Word of God and teach them the Word of God and to help them. We believe it's our job to try to transform society and make America a Christian nation. But you know, in the process of trying to help people and change our society, there are times, ladies and gentlemen, that we put our nose in where it doesn't belong. Into areas that we shouldn't be in. And it causes suffering in relationships. Look over at 2 Thessalonians 3 and I'll try to bring it to a close. A lot of people are suffering because they're just busybodies. I'll say that again. A lot of people are suffering not because they're living for Jesus, but because they're just busybodies. And Paul's saying, don't let that happen to you. Mind your business. Stay focused on what is yours to do, your job, your task. Over in 2 Thessalonians, notice what the Bible says. There's an interesting passage of Scripture there, chapter number 3, and we'll notice it and then we'll close. Here's what Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Yeah, if you don't work, shouldn't eat. Now this is talking about folks who are able to work and are just lazy. Or those folks who are looking forward to the rapture. It's going to happen here in a few weeks, so what's the use working? That kind of an idea, okay? And that is, if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat. That's a lesson to everybody who's taking care of those who won't work. Okay, that's what he's saying. That's what's going on here. There are folks that are quitting their jobs. Because the Lord's coming soon, so they're going to quit their jobs, and everybody else is having to support them and feed them and take care of them. And he said, listen, you just shouldn't have anything to eat if you're not willing to work. Okay. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. In other words, when you're not working, it's disorderly conduct. Working not at all, but are busybodies. This is a play on words here, okay? Working not, they're not busy, but they're busy. Right? They're not working, but boy, they're working. And overtime. But you see, they're working in areas they shouldn't be working in. Busybodies that is doing things and involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. And so he tells them in verse number 12, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So here's the idea. And that is the idea of being a busybody is somebody who's involved in things they shouldn't be involved in instead of being involved in the things they should be. Okay, here's the deal. If you got time to go around talking about people and being involved in people's lives, in their business, that's none of your business, then you ought to get involved in the business you should be involved in. The business of sharing the gospel. The business of serving others. The business of helping. That's right, helping in the ministry. Get involved in something. In serving others. You may have too much time on your hands that leads to becoming a busybody in other people's matters. And you know what that leads to? It leads to suffering and it leads to problems. It sure does. A lot of people are suffering today, not because of living for Jesus, but because of the corruption that sin brings. Murder, thieves, just doing evil, and a busybody in other people's matters. Get your nose out of their business. Get it back into yours. You ever want to say that to somebody? There's been a lot of times that people have come to me complaining about this person and that person and other things. And boy, I really want to say this. I want to say, you know what? If you just get busy doing what you're supposed to be doing, you wouldn't have time to worry so much about all the details of what that other person is doing. Amen. I want you to think about that. I might be talking about you. I might be talking about you. Critical of somebody else when I've got so much I need to do myself. Don't be a busybody. You just stir up trouble. You ever notice that how folks oftentimes know best how everybody ought to run their life, but they're not doing a very good job running their own? You ever notice that? That's exactly what Peter is writing about. Not being a busybody in other people's matters. It causes all kinds of suffering. Amen. Are you ready to be happy? I'm just trying to help you learn what Peter writes about what is a great recipe for real happiness in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, and we pray that you'll work your work in our hearts. And Father, even as we come to this time of responding, I pray, Father, that you'll do your work in us so that we can grow and become everything you've saved us to be. I pray for those who are suffering and struggling because of their stand for Christ, that you might encourage their hearts with great joy. But I pray for others who are suffering because they've been involved in evil and sinful speech, sinful reactions, evil and sinful actions. For those, Father, who've been busybodies in other people's matters, when there's so much that we need to be busy doing ourselves, that you would correct that in our lives. So that, Father, we can become everything that you want us to be. And Father, we'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's